Happy New Year. Are you excited about 2024? I'm super excited about it. I turned 55 this year. I can't drive 55, but I can turn 55. And with that, five is the number of grace in the Bible. So I'm believing for a double portion of grace on my life, our church this year, to accomplish God's will. And so hope you had a wonderful last month celebrating Jesus through our holiday season, starting with Thanksgiving. I believe Thanksgiving should be a practice in our life every day when we get up and give thanks to God. It's just one of, I think, the most important postures of our attitude that we can position our lives before our Lord. And so hopefully you did more than just fill your belly, but filled your heart with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And then Christmas, hope you had just a wonderful Christmas. We love Christmas, just a time for family together, gather together. But more than that, to just stop and take in the awe and wonder of who Jesus is and the fulfillment of God's promise of sending his son to earth to die for our sins and save us from our sins and be Emmanuel, the God who was with us. And now we as God's people, in an unprecedented way since the coming of Christ, have God with us in the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And so nothing more significant than the coming of Christ. And that leads into the new year and the hope and expectation of a new year. Do you know that Jesus loves faith?
Yes.
He loves hope. And he loves people with expectation in their lives. And so I always try, as difficult as it can be, to fall into the mundane and the routine of life as you get older. I try to be very childlike as I enter a new year in my faith before the Lord, believing that he's going to do great things. And so that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, is always such a popular scripture at this time of the year where the Lord is speaking to a people in exile through their disobedience and have led them into captivity. It's amazing that all throughout history, God's people tend to rebel and disobey, unfortunately. But God's heart as a father for us is always to be good to us and to be gracious to us and to be merciful to us and to give us things that we don't deserve, nothing greater than that, than our salvation. But in the midst of this captivity and this disobedient state, here's what the Lord declares to them. He says, I know the plans I have for you. And captivity and bondage and disobedience and not fulfilling God's will is not my ultimate plan for you. My plan is this, to prosper you and to not harm you. Isn't that powerful? I mean, to a disobedient people, I want to still prosper you. I don't want to harm you. I want to give you a hope and give you a future. How many people need a hope this morning? How many people need a good future?
Yes.
And then he says this. Here's kind of a key to it all happening for us to align our hearts to receive all the good things that God wants to do in our lives. And Pastor Ken alluded to it earlier. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me. So that's what we're doing this week. We pray every Wednesday during the year as a church family at 7 o'clock. But this week, there's something special about the beginning of the year where we want to seek the Lord and really press in together this first week to say, God, we want to hear what it is that you're speaking to us and align our hearts to do your will. So he says, if you'll do that, he says, I will listen to you. Isn't that powerful? To think that we can get the Almighty God's attention? He's ready to listen to his people. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do you know when your whole, you do things more often when you're wholeheartedly committed to that endeavor? Right? And so we're not gathering together this week to pray more just because we want to be religious and, you know, try to just, you know, manipulate God somehow. No, we're doing it as an outward manifestation to say, Lord, God, we're wholehearted for you in our devotion. And we're setting ourselves apart to seek you. He says that if you do this, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And I will bring you back from captivity. And he says, I'll gather you from the nations and I'll begin to restore you and do great things in your life. And so I believe that this is a time, a season, a year where God is going to do great things in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and your faithfulness, your loving kindness and your goodness, for all that you've done in the past. And Lord, for bringing us to this moment in history. And we thank you for the good things you're going to do in our lives in the future. And Lord, I pray that this morning would just stir our faith and align our lives through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that we could be positioned and postured to receive, Lord, your Holy Spirit and your mission and walk faithfully and obediently in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The scripture for, well, let me start here first. We are part, as if you're new here, first time here, again, welcome. We're so honored you chose to worship the Lord with us. If you haven't already kind of, figured it out, we are part of Every Nation Churches and Ministries. We are Every Nation Tallahassee, and we have churches in over 80 nations around the world. And so our founders, every year, they set a theme for us to begin the year. They pray and seek the Lord and say, what is our theme going to be for 2024? As the whole Every Nation movement this upcoming week is praying and fasting together, right? So we're gathering together. When we're in this room, we're not just in this room this week praying. We're with 80 nations around the world praying to our Heavenly Father. God's got to listen to that, huh? He's got 80 nations screaming at him, crying out to him. And so that's exciting. And so there's a unified kind of theme around the world of what we're believing God wants to do in this year. Who remembers the theme last year? Miracles. You know, we started the first week last year seeing financial miracles. I mean, major financial miracles, healing miracles, right? Remember that? And salvations, which is, in my humble opinion, the greatest miracle of all. And so God was like, all right, here I go. Boom, watch. Well, this year's theme is set apart, to be set apart. And I think it is just so significant for what is going to happen in our nation this year and the importance of God's people being set apart, or to use the biblical term, consecrated, to do God's will. The scripture for this this sermon, and really for probably the rest of the month, that I really want us to memorize, meditate, focus on, get deep in our heart, is where Joshua told the people in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. How about that for a promise scripture? How'd you like to stand upon that one this year? To believe that as we set ourselves apart and consecrate ourselves, that the Lord God, our Father, the Almighty God, is going to do amazing things among us. And again, that was in the context of God's people coming out of slavery and bondage once again, out of Egypt, being led through the desert 40 years to get to the promised land. And they were about to enter into the promised land. And a whole generation in disobedience had died out. And this new generation was ready to go in and apprehend the promise. But there was giants and other obstacles and flood time over the Jordan River, just that obstacle to even get in. And there was a lot of things in the natural to keep them from not believing or not fulfilling the promises. And in the midst of all that, God said, consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Get your heart and mind right, because I don't want you focusing on the giants. I don't want you focusing on how high the river is or any of those other things. I want you to focus on me. And if you do, watch what you'll see me do through you. Okay? And so that's the importance of this week, is that we don't let our iPhone, we don't let our favorite television station, or our whoever's teaching us on campus or whatever, dictate the narrative for our lives. We want the Lord Jesus to do that as we're entering in to 20, as not entering in, as we're moving forward in 2024. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. Well, you know what? I just happen to believe that. I'm at a place this morning where I believe that the Lord wants to do that. Now, when we talk about consecration, what does consecration mean? Just to define it for us, it means this. Next slide. It's to set oneself apart or prepare oneself spiritually for a holy purpose or encounter with God. Being set apart or consecrated means being chosen, sanctified, and dedicated for a specific purpose by God. It involves being separated from worldly or common use and being wholly devoted to God's service. Consecration often implies a life of holiness, obedience, and devotion to God's will. Okay? So that kind of sets the foundation of what it is we're talking about and why it is we're taking extra time this week to seek the Lord, because we want to be separated from things that have maybe hindered us or gotten in the way in our walk with the Lord. We want to take extra time to really refocus our lives on what God is speaking to us and align them to be obedient. So that's what consecration means. And throughout history, do you know that the Lord has only worked through people who responded to his call to consecrate themselves? Right. He doesn't just work through random people. He works through people who hear his voice, respond to his voice in obedience. And that process is consecration, setting themselves apart. And God does amazing things through people who make a choice to consecrate themselves. You know, we tend to look for leadership and for people in position based upon physical stature or natural skills and abilities. And some of that is important. Skill, talent, ability is important. I mean, if I'm going to a dentist, I would rather prefer one with some skill and ability to do things in my mouth that need to be done if they need to be done than one who doesn't have a skill or ability. It's important. But what trumps all of that to the Lord is God looks at the heart. He looks at the motives. And in that, he looks at people who will really trust him, because ultimately, what God calls us to do, we can't do in the best of our skills and abilities. God has to do it through us. And so that's why it takes a yielding and a submission and an obedience to the Lord so that he can do it. People say God never gives you more than you can handle. I say I beg to differ on that statement. First of all, that's not in Scripture. And second of all, tell Abraham and Sarah that at the age of 75, way past childbearing, that now's the time for birth and now's the time for the fulfillment of my promise in your life. They couldn't do that in their own ability. That was way more than they could handle in their natural selves. They had to do what? Have faith that God could do it. And God said, oh, I like faith and your faith and belief that I can do it even when you know you can't. It credits now to you righteousness. And man, I'm going to bless you. And all these years of longing and heartache and pain, now you're going to be blessed and be a blessing to many nations. And now our patriarch of faith, Abraham, that was way beyond his own ability to do it. And so consecration is important, because what God is going to speak to us this week is bigger than our abilities. It's bigger than what we can do in our own just fleshly talent and skills. God wants to do amazing things through us. And so, those who consecrate themselves, God uses in a powerful way. Well, back in the day, you heard a little bit of the testimony from Pastor Ben, but we, as we were starting this church and getting it going, we heard the call to say, we got to reach the next generation of leaders. Well, we had a strong presence on FSU campus, and we did not have one on FAMU's campus. And so one of our leaders, student leaders who got saved, said, man, I feel like we got to go reach FAMU. And we began praying about it in our church, and it became just a regular prayer item. And then all of a sudden, a person named Manny Coya answered the call. He said, I'm going to FAMU. And he began to go and sow seeds and reach people. And then he got married to this beautiful, wonderful lady named Dana. And then they got called to mission work out of the church. And now we were like, well, God, we've been praying for FAMU. And what are we going to do to fill that leadership gap? And so we were praying and praying and praying. And FAMU is an HBCU, a historically black college and university, right? So we're thinking in the natural, God's going to use a black person to go to that campus. We kept praying and kept thinking that way. And all of a sudden, this white person, I mean really white person, hadn't been in the sun in a while, comes forward and goes, you know, I've been praying, and I feel like I'm supposed to go to FAMU and reach students there. And in the natural, we're kind of going, are you, like, pray again. like, go pray again and come back in a week, you know. And he came back in a week. You know, it was like, I mean, it was so like... You know, coincidence, David in the Bible, it's like, no, so could this really be the one that God wants to use to defeat Goliath? It's like, really, is this the answer? And just like David in the Bible, truly named prophetically the heart before the Lord to say, here I am, consecrated, set apart to do your will. David has answered the call. And God spoke. And out of all the people in Tallahassee, he was the one that God chose to go. Now, more powerful than that is he was consecrated to hear it when a lot of us couldn't, to respond to it. And so the fruit speaks for itself, right? He got on that campus, and next thing we know, we had just as many FAMU students in the church as Florida State students. In fact, we had so many coming, he had to start what was called back in the day the FAM Tram. And part, we had to create a whole new service team in the church that was willing to be the FAM Tram to the campus to help get students who didn't have a ride to church to church. And so, one person answering the call of God. And you see 90 people going to the conference. You see the legacy continuing. It's because one person consecrated themselves before the Lord. Do you know that you are here today because someone chose to consecrate themselves and pray for you? You're not just here because, you know, you're something special, although, you know, you are in your own unique way in the Lord, but you're here because somebody said, you know what, I'm going to answer the call of God, I'm going to get his heart, and God cares about lost people, and I'm going to realign all my plans to do God's will, and I'm going to start not thinking about myself, but thinking about others, and answer the call, and pray, and all of a sudden, guess what? You show up in Tallahassee and people like Pastor Ben and Abby and other people bump into you at campus, and that's no coincidence. That's a divine assignment that God prepared before the foundations of the world, before the earth was even here. He knew who you were going to be, who knew who they were going to be, and he knew you were going to meet them in Tallahassee one day, and he was going to save your life. It's because somebody was praying to align their lives to that intricate plan that was designed before we were even on earth, that we could come into alignment with it and align our purpose to God's will instead of all the other things we think are going to fulfill and satisfy. When we consecrate ourselves, we hear God and we see what it is he's doing, and we align ourselves to his purpose, and it brings the only fulfillment in our hearts. And not only that, man, it saves people's lives, and there's nothing more important than that. It's powerful. Hey, don't patty cake. Clap. Dang. If I just hit a three-pointer, you wouldn't be clapping like that. You'd be standing on your feet going crazy. Man, we're talking about Jesus. It's okay to clap and get excited about Jesus. So I want Dave Hess to come on up. I was struggling. I was struggling yesterday. I'm like, Lord, I need a good sermon illustration for consecration. This is too important. He texted me, I want to be in church tomorrow. So I said, all right. Nothing like a living sermon illustration right here. Come on, Dave Hess. Love you. Appreciate you, sir.
Pastor Ron. Oh, I'm here. Okay. Well, hey, Pastor Ron, thank you so much. And I just want to give God all the glory, all the praise for what he's doing here. I mean, it's by his grace that we are saved. It's by his grace that we get to serve him. And I just, my heart is so filled with joy. Even as I was reading the scripture this morning before coming here, I was reflecting on Paul's writing to the Philippians, in which he talks about praying with thanksgiving, and just so many memories of what God has done in this church. I have memories of praying with Ed Kimmel in the hallway behind the kids' church over here. I've got memories of my very first sermon preaching to our high school ministry out here. I mean, what God has done here is just so beautiful, and I'm so thankful for Ben and or Pastor Ben and Ashley and the ministry, you know, FAMU, FSU, all the students that I haven't met. I'm just so grateful for what God is doing. And so it's by his grace. But just a yes and amen to say, you know, if you will set yourself apart for God, you know, the world will tell you, hey, it's not worth it. You're wasting your time. What are you doing? But you need to hear God says, this is what I have for you. That if you will humble yourself, if you will set yourself apart from me, man, I'm going to do something incredible in your life. And so don't believe the lies of the world. Don't believe that somehow it's a waste of time, that somehow, you know, this is just a distraction. You need to just get out there and make it happen for yourself. And just, no, set yourself apart for the Lord, and he will do amazing things through your life. And we got to just remember this, that God is worthy. Even if it's not, when I say God will do amazing things through your life, you know what? It's not about getting celebrated, but it's about honoring the Lord. And so whether or not what you do to honor the Lord is ever celebrated or not, you know, and to be honest, I'm always a little uncomfortable when people kind of recognize me from the stage like this, because to God be the glory. Mm-hmm. To God be the glory. My name doesn't ever need to be spoken again. The name of Jesus needs to be lifted up again and again and again. To God be the glory. And if we live for God's glory, man, we're doing something for eternal value. And so be encouraged, church. I love you, Pastor Ron. I'm continually grateful for your impact in my life, my family. I mean, my wife and I, we got married on this stage 15 years ago. I met my wife in this church. This church is an incredible blessing. Love y'all.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Dave. Love you, sir. David, a man after God's own heart. Wasn't that a great? That was the best sermon illustration example you could ever have. Throughout history, great men and women of God have really meditated and communicated the importance of what consecration is. I want to read four of these that I thought in just my studies were really powerful for us to kind of focus on and think about. Billy Graham said, consecration means setting ourselves apart for God's service and work. It means we put ourselves on the altar with the understanding that we belong to God and are now at his disposal. I thought that was very good. Oswald Chambers, the Scottish Baptist evangelist, said that consecration is not a vow we make. Consecration is a vow God makes. We do not consecrate ourselves. God consecrates us. So it's important to remember in this process that consecration is everything in our life. Salvation, anything we do that Dave just talked about, is that God does the work and begins the work in us, okay? And so out of that, once God does the work and does what we can't do, then we have a response to it, okay? So I thought that was powerful, is a great reminder. And then Amy Carmichael, the great Christian missionary to India, said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, okay? So that's powerful when we think about giving in our tithes and offerings, that love always gives. When you say that you love something, it's impossible to not give to it, okay? And so you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That is so powerful. Consecration is not the giving of ourselves to God. It is the giving of God to ourselves. So the greatest gift God gave us was himself. He gave us Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit in us, right? So God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one son, Jesus Christ, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal, okay? So the loving of God gave himself to us, all right? And then the last one is Andrew Murray said this, and Andrew Murray was a South African writer and a teacher and just a strong Christian, said, consecration is not a work we do for God. It is what God does for us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when I talked about that earlier, that when you come to your moment of salvation, that was planned before the world was created, okay? So it's pretty powerful when you think about the significance of this, that, and that you're no accident being here, and that out of that, what God did to make sure that you come to know him, you realize, wow, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the Lord for a significant purpose, to be a witness for him. That's very, very powerful, okay? And so consecration helps you realize all of that. So many of us get tainted over the years by religion, American Christianity, which is so different, unfortunately, in what we experience in our country today in regards to what we see as far as real biblical encounters with God, real biblical ministry. For example, the American church mindset is that if you were really called to serve Jesus, you become a full-time pastor, right? And pastors are the ones who do, you know, the spiritual work. And the Bible actually says that it's the members who do the ministry. That the pastors do the equipping, but the members do the ministry. And that's an important mindset to understand, that just because the office of the pastor, which is significant, has real relevance, but his ministry and his witness is no greater than every other person on planet Earth. We're all called to do the work of the Lord. And so practically what that means at times is we'll respond in a salvation call. And a lot of times that's done in the tradition of after a sermon or after a message, you raise your, you know, we pray and you raise your hand in response, and then you come and get prayed for and hopefully go through a confession of repentance and a confession of believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and confessing with your mouth, you know, that he is Lord, and that he's believing that he's been raised from the dead, and all of that process, right? But in American religion, for so many people, that's kind of like, I check that box, and now I'm saved, and now I'm going to heaven, and now I'll try to like be as good a person as I can be, but as far as being a witness that would so impact someone else to really change their eternal destiny, that's like not even a thought. The thought is like, just try to be a good person, and more in the context of what the morals of your current society says is good versus what God says is good. And what's good and pleasing unto the Lord is, as Dave said, bringing him glory and obeying him. And so we respond in salvation, but we don't respond in consecration to really continue to walk out the whole reason he has saved me and set me apart, to be a witness for him. And that being a witness for him is what everything now God and planet Earth inside of you called sanctification is doing. Justification's what he did. It's what we respond to by his grace and his mercy, right? But now that's imputed righteousness. You can't get it on your own, ever earn it. He gives it to you. But the sanctification and the consecration and the response of walking with him daily is now where he imparts righteousness, to where you become more and more Christ-like and more influential and more authority. And out of that, constantly aligning your life with the hell we live in this world and everything trying to distract and hinder and deter and refocus us off of God's process. It's the sanctification that reminds us that, God, you saved my life to bring you glory and honor and to be light wherever I go in the midst of darkness. That it's undeniable that when I've stepped in the room, Jesus has stepped in there too. That's biblical Christianity. So much so that, man, it turns things upside down. What fellowship does light have with darkness? I mean, we want to be Christians who are liked. Biblical Christians didn't care about being liked. They cared more about loving their enemies and the consistency of that, even if it meant persecution and if it meant execution. That was more important than being liked. And it's only in that posture of soul being consecrated that you can have that strength and courage and the power of the Holy Spirit to live in such a way that your witness becomes so strong that now darkness doesn't like you at all. It's powerful. And it's only that place of, that's what communion's about. Communion is a constant evaluation and declaration and remembrance and repentance and renewal. Every time we take it, we remember the standard. It's Jesus. And how we all fall short of that without his grace and mercy. And how we remember, man, it took him dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us to have fellowship with God and any bit of goodness inside of us and any hope to make a difference in the world. It's not just an empty ritual. It's a reminder every time we take it of what God's done for us and, man, how desperate I am for him. It's powerful. A powerful, powerful sacrament that he's given us. God has consecrated you. God has set you apart. For the young people in this room, and when I say young, you're younger than me. Okay? For the older people, you're older than me. Okay? I'm an older person now, okay? I'm in the older person group. I'm in the community group. Come on, community group. We cheer about the campus. Come on, where's my community? Come on, community. I'm in that group. I got to do my knee extensions every day, all right, to stay strong. I used to not have to do things like that, all right? But it doesn't matter for you. Younger people, you're now being consecrated to answer the call. For the older people, you're being renewed to fulfill the promise of back when we were their age and responded to the call of what God said he's going to do through you, and he's not stopped. He's faithful to finish the good work. And that's why we need both in the room. And that's why God is the God of generations. He builds generationally. Because the young people need to have hope and that the older generation is staying faithful. And the younger generation, man, we get stuck and mundane and tired. We need the younger generation to kick us in the you know what, to keep us going in God's will. And I love the biblical story when you get to Anna and Simeon. They had waited and waited and waited. They were old people. They were community people. They were community folks. They weren't campus folks. And young Joseph and Mary show up with the baby. And they've been waiting their whole life for this moment in faithfulness. And you see right there in the Christmas story that God's honoring the generations. As I said before, they had consecrated themselves for generations and decades in the hope and the promise that their people would be saved and redeemed. And in the fulfillment of that, at an old age, say old age, Jesus in flesh and blood shows up. And they go, it was worth it. And all those people that got saved in the story that we read about, wow, because a couple people and others had chose to be faithful to pray. We're going to pray. This wicked, rebellious nation, these people who are driving me crazy, welcome to America. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show up at the temple. I'm going to believe. I don't care if three people show up for church prayer. I'm showing up today, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray. And I saw the fulfillment of the promise. There's always hope in Jesus. You know, this year is 2024, correct? Am I correct in that? Do I have it right? Which means it's an election year in our nation. How quickly they come again. Unfortunately, election years in our nation is it's just like, okay, I feel like I should be tuned in to kind of know what's going on and watch the debates, but then after I watch them, I'm like, I got to take a shower. The vitriol, the hatred, the division, and the strife. And they go, not only that, but now I'm confused. I got to vote for one of them. And they act like 13-year-olds that have never been disciplined in public. And then, unfortunately, now, again, it's biblical history. History is so cyclical, right? As a nation strays from God, societies get in disorder. And then out of just a vain attempt to try to bring order and hope, there's always a trusted man, right? No greater than the story of Saul and David. Who do you want to lead? We want Saul because, you know, he seems to have this look and these skills that'll get us out of our problems. And David's saying, no, he doesn't have the heart. God saying, no, he doesn't have the heart. This guy, David, has the heart. I'm choosing him. They're like, no, we don't really want him. We want this guy. And out of that, the Lord says, look, you're not just rejecting him. You're rejecting me and my leadership and what it is that I want to do through you. And once again, we'll watch as our nation will allow neighbors and friends to end relationships and will become very divided based upon political affiliation. In the deceptive thought that if my person in my political party gets into office, all the problems will go away. And that's why it's so important that I be mean to you, because unless they win the vote, we're doomed. So I have a right to hate you and to be mean and to do all these things, because nothing's more important than this election and my candidate winning. And we fall into the same trap when the answer is always the hope for any nation is righteousness. It's God, it's Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the hearts of its citizens. And see, government is so astronomically huge today because external government just so large in our society because there's no internal government in our hearts anymore by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the only design purpose for government in Scripture is really to protect the righteous and to punish the evildoer? It's not to feed. It's not to educate. That's family. And all the things that it does in our society, it's the 118, Psalm 118:8 mistake that we've put our trust in man instead of putting our trust in God. And if we put our trust in God, God always does what? As we consecrate ourselves, he makes it very evident who he's chosen to lead. And he puts the anointing on them, the Holy Spirit, and the grace to lead in that time his people in such a way that they come out of their dysfunction and junk until they choose to disobey and rebel again. And so we need to pray to the Lord for grace and mercy. And we need to pray for God's people to rise up. And we need to rally around that. God will do it. God will do it. He will do it. And my point in all of that is that what is so important this year, as I've been praying going into this year, is here's what must happen in our nation. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth and so on, that God would raise up as a voice to try to guide his people and warn his people and lead his people about where they were, what's happening, and where they're going to go unless there's change. Well, let me tell you, now we, the church, are the mouthpiece of God. And the church in this next year better be very vocal and very demonstrational and very insight into prophetically of what God is speaking and what it is that he's doing. We are the ones that God has chosen to guide and lead this nation into righteousness. And if there's no righteousness in a nation, there's no hope for a nation. Okay? So the church has to be strong. And the only way we are strong is when we are filled with God's Spirit. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to make choices to consecrate ourselves. I want to give one Old Testament example, one New Testament example, and there's so many in the Bible of people who've consecrated themselves and set them apart in the characteristics. Moses in the Old Testament, I thought, was probably the best example. Here are characteristics that marked his life. Humility. And I want you to think about this as we're going into this week, a humility. You know, like I said, God didn't just choose someone random. It says this about Moses, that he was the most humble person on the earth at that time. Obedience, courage, faith, patience, and intercession. Man, Moses was leading a rebellious, grumbling, complaining people through the desert. And he had patience and intercession for them. Servant leadership. I mean, Moses, he left the pleasures of sin in the palace to answer the call and walk through a desert, right? A servant heart, a servant leadership, meekness, devotion to God's presence. That's how Joshua learned the importance of God's presence, because Moses was constantly in God's presence, worshiping, going up the mount, right, to have encounters with God. Faithfulness in teaching God's law. That's what needs to be restored back in our country today, is a unified agreement on God's way is the right way. Okay, so that's Moses. Apostle Paul is one of my favorite New Testament characters, and I love how he consecrated himself and answered the call. We see some characteristics in his life in Scripture. There was surrender and a transformation that took place in his life after that Acts 9 great encounter on the road to Damascus, where he was blinded by the light of Christ. There was a passion in him for evangelism. When you get God's heart, it's possible. How do I know when people are really getting close to God? Because they start caring about lost people. Really starts to be a good concern in their life, okay? Passion for evangelism, boldness and perseverance, sacrificial love, teaching and discipleship, contentment and thankfulness, prayer and dependence on God, a respect for authority, God's authority, but also God's delegated authority, and how he navigated his ministry and his witness to those governmental leaders in Rome, and actually honored that's where we learn what the role of government is, not just from Jesus's teaching, but Paul taught the role of government and the importance of it, and how God's ordained it as a divine institution to accomplish part of his will on earth. So respect for authority and humble servanthood and growth and Christ-likeness. He's leading more people to Jesus than anybody on planet earth. He's writing most of the New Testament. And in that, you thought he could kind of cruise on his accolades. He, more than anybody else, is desperate to become more Christ-like. It's powerful. That's what consecration does. And so, as we conclude this morning, I've got two questions for you. One is, are you set apart to do God's will? Are you set apart to do God's will? Are you ready to consecrate yourself? Because tomorrow, Monday, God's going to do amazing things through us. And then number two is, what do you need to change in 2024 to consecrate yourself to the Lord? We've all got things we need to change. Every time I go into a new year, I think about, what do I need to change in my life, okay? We've all got things. And so I want to give you kind of three R's here. They're not on the sermon slides or anything that I want us to think about as we start Monday. Number one is repentance. Where do you need to repent before the Lord? Okay? Repentance is key, because repentance leads to the next one. It leads to renewal. Where does God want to renew you in your life, in your heart, in your mind, your love for Him? Renew your purpose in Him. Where does God want to renew you? And then the last one is, out of that, a refocus. Now, what's the refocusing? That's what all next week's about. How do I refocus my life that I start at 23 with great hopes and plans, but by the end of 23, there's things that have kind of gotten in the way. Now, praise God, I'm still alive. I get to start again. And refocus is a constant discipline to say, okay, what needs to be thrown out? Okay, I'm never going to wear that shirt again. Let's just give it away. Whatever else, yes, I hear you. And all the other things, you know, that I got to get out of my life. They're just collecting, they're cluttering, they're getting in the way of what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. Okay, we all need that. Okay, so repentance, renewal, and refocus as we go into the new year. Church, we're going to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. And guess what? God's going to do great things among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we are so excited to enter this new year for one reason, Lord, because you, by your grace and mercy, have made yourself known to us. And Lord, there's no greater privilege than seeking you, praying, sacrificing, Lord, being about your will. And God, we thank you that, Lord, as we do that, Lord, you're going to lead us into repentance areas in our lives. You're going to renew, Lord, just the joy of our salvation. Lord, you're going to renew, Lord, the purpose for which you've created us, Lord. You're going to renew a love for the lost, God. You're going to renew faith in us, Lord, in such a way that, God, it's going to be just contagious to those in our sphere of influence, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for refocusing. We thank you for refocusing, Lord, in Jesus' name, of just being in the center of your will, God. Think of even Apostle Paul, how he constantly was doing that, of talking about the things that he was leaving behind, Lord, the things that he was releasing to then, I release this to grab a hold of what Christ has for me now, Lord. So I pray that, Lord, we would see that and just be obedient to it, Lord. And so, God, we thank you so much. And just to conclude, prayer team, would you please come forward? And just to end the service, I think I want our response this morning to be, if you need prayer, you can come down and get prayer for anything. If you need to get right with the Lord, if you need repentance to start right now, now's a great chance to come forward and say, I just need to get my life right with the Lord as I'm starting this new year. But I want those who are just saying, man, I'm committed to consecrating myself this year, and it's practically going to play out this first week. I'm going to show up to prayer. I'm going to show up to prayer this week. Three great opportunities during the week. If that's you, I want you to stand up just in this commitment that, man, I'm consecrating myself to the Lord. I'm consecrating myself to the Lord. Stand up if that's you this morning. Lord, you see those standing. Lord, the song I listened to this morning on the message channel was the old Rich Mullins song, If I Stand. The Lord in it, he says, if I stand, my commitment to the Lord, it's only by the grace of God. And so, Lord, as we stand before you, we know that we can only stand because, Lord, you humbled yourself and went to the cross. Lord, you gave it all for us to be able to be in this moment as your people. And Lord, you've tasked us with an important assignment to be ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for you. And so, Lord, we want to do that well as your people and your church. So, God, we seek you. We set our lives apart. Consecration and prayer and fasting. And Lord, we ask that you would do something in us that only you can do. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Even when we're faithless, you're still faithful, Lord.